morning, everyone. If it weren't for the faces in the room, I would think this was Sunday morning. We appreciate all the support that we receive from you and feel from you, just toward us as a couple, and also for the Bible school. Since we have our website and courses are free, we have about 350 people who enrolled from 35 nations, enrolled in one course or another. Some of them didn't intend to enroll, and they usually let me know if that happened. But most of them, as far as we know, enrolled and have found blessing and help in the materials that we're able to produce. We especially appreciate that there's a number of people who pray for us regularly and receive a prayer letter every week. And if you would like to be one of those people, you could see me and give me your name and email address, and you could also receive a prayer letter from us. I'll try to put a few materials out just so you know what the courses are. And we have little business cards with our website address on it, so any of you can get all the information about the Bible school anytime you would like to. But if you have any questions, please feel free to ask while we're together this weekend. Our text this morning is 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 through 29. And the word that came together with the scripture from Hebrews 4 is pretty much a summary of what I would like to say this morning. There's so many things that are ours. We have so much. There's so much to know. So much to think. And into all of this, we attempt to fit God's precious word. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is by words that our souls are constantly being restored. The only riches that last have been brought to you by words. Every day, we use words to apprehend eternal life. You have been born again, not a seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you, from 1 Peter chapter 1. As John writes about truth in the closing section of chapter 2, he probes the power of God's word. But already in the opening sentences of the epistle, he is absorbed with the word of God. He invites us to stand with him and sense the wonder that he experienced. This is in the first four verses of chapter 1. And then he calls us to take on the nature of life that the word presents and that the word produces. So we'd like to start in chapter 1 as an introduction. When the word of life appeared in Galilee, John was there. Let's read these first four verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. The word of life exists forever and became a man. In Jesus, John was seeing, hearing, and touching the word of life, which was and is with the Father. The living word speaks words that produce eternal life in men. The life of Christ is passed along in words, which draw a person into the core reality and exquisite prize of eternal life, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. God created us with spirits, understanding, and emotion. He addresses all of these and every aspect of our inner lives in the relationship that we share with him and in the relationship that we share with his people. All the knowledge and experience that comes to us does so packaged in the words of those who know him. Verse 5 of chapter 1, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God's word thrusts us into the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Some of the opening words from John's Gospel. Verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Fellowship with God denies every device by which men satisfy themselves about themselves. Knowing him is not an invitation for me to retreat into my own attempt to know him, to relate to him, or to work out his life in me. He ushers us into the vulnerability of life together with others who receive his message. Verse 7 of chapter 1, remarkably, fellowship with the Father, in whom there is no darkness, is being realized in dark souls that are choked and blinded with sin. God's word fits our lives that well. It answers and heals our dilemma that much. It is the only message that fits our lives. The answer to man's spiritual need is a physical provision. Spiritual truth and reality has its center in a historical report about a physical fact. Human blood was shed. The problem of sin received its answer when its death was died. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when the Son comes into the world, he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. In the roll of the book, it is written of me. To do thy will, O God, I delight, and thy law is within my heart. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10. For those conforming to this announcement, their lives in this world are actually being cleansed from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 of chapter 1. His words call us into these actualities, and these words define our living, requiring that truth and light received by us must be what they are in us. We are not to avoid or cover up the realities in our lives any longer. God calls us to truth. Having received his word, verses 9 and 10, we must not hide. To hide is to indicate that we consider the Father a liar and the eternal word a lie. Now we move on into chapter 2. Among the Christians to whom John is writing, the truth has been modified. Less challenging teachings and less costly gospels have emerged. This is in verses 18 and 19 especially. An influential group has already separated itself, and the believers are confused by their ideas and their arguments. John distinguishes between these new claims and the truth. As he does so in these verses 18 through 29, he reassures his readers four times, in each instance, affirming something about the word that we have received, that they had received. We begin in verse 20, number 1, the anointed message. Chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Without anointing, it is impossible for any man, any human, to know Jesus. But God reached into your life with his word, and his spirit created life, created faith in you to receive the message that you heard. It is only by his spirit's life-giving action through the word that you are able to know. This is eternal life, that they may know, you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verse 3. These are the words that Jesus sets out before his Father just before he goes to die. Words laden with eternal care and longing. Together, the Father and the Son gaze on the gift they have prepared. It is their provision for men. It is the goal for men's lives that they had decided and planned and anticipated forever. Here is the heart purpose of why God created. In the world, in all the world, there is no greater advantage or treasure that can come to a person than to know the Father and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands of martyrs and millions of persecuted Christians bear witness to this. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The anointing, John writes, results in knowing. It begins so ordinarily with a message to consider. A person hears or reads God's words. The Spirit moves and the message becomes a transforming power. The knowing that results involves our minds, but so much more than our minds. We become alive in Christ. All things become new. We feel free. We sense that we have come home and that we are safe. It is much more than we can explain, But at the same time, we know, as Barney says, we know that we know that we know. And our knowing is true. We know with certainty that now Christ is in our life. God is faithful to the way He's created us. He created us with understanding, and He is not careless or neglectful, doing things in our lives that leave us confused. He makes us know what is happening. That's why the Spirit always begins with a message, enabling those He calls to accept and believe the good news to know and to understand what they are hearing. Knowing necessarily involves words, and it is God's words to which the Spirit bears witness. The seed that's come to life in each of us is the gospel, defined for us in the pages of Scripture and confessed and confirmed by believers throughout all the world. Always, God's Spirit begins with the same imperishable seed, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. It is only this seed to which He bears witness with transforming power. It is no wonder that Paul was so particularly careful with the message entrusted to him. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he wrote. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is God's power, if we use the Greek word transliterated, God's dynamite to us who are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified. To those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1, verse 16. Heaven packages its transforming salvation in the bare seed of our words. We say what we know to say. People hear. The Spirit creates. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10. The world is passing away. Two tangible, observable things in this world will live forever: the word of God and the lives of those in whom it is anointed. I have given them thy word, said Jesus. They are not of this world. Our lives become God's seed, planted in the world to bear witness to men. Matthew 13, verse 37 and 38. Now the voice that speaks God's life-giving word is your voice. Let it be heard. Let the gospel be precious. Let it be pure. Let it be itself. Let it be potent. Let your life and witness be Jesus Christ. His Spirit empowers Christ's truth in you. Whatever is not of the truth is a lie. Verse 21 of chapter 2. We come now to John's second point about the word in verse 24. You, what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. The enabling gospel. We never outgrow the message that resulted in our new birth. The Father loves His Son and makes Him the center. We were created to depend on Christ. This is the distinguishing feature and the operating feature of every Christian's life. The witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness of God in himself. 1 John 5, verses 9 and 10. That person has gained the essential in which the Father delights. Henry Alford, in his commentary, says this, "The element in which and by which the Christian lives and acts is Christ, the Son of God. The conscious act by which he abides is attentiveness to the gospel message." In his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul addresses them from the beginning as those already called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, and saints. Yet it is to them that he is eager to preach the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to believers. Or as Paul writes to the Corinthians, it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Corinthians 1, verse 18. The people for whom you care need to hear the gospel over and over. So do I. So do you. It is the only power that can save a believer from himself. It is the focus that enables us to live as God's people. Only in God's word do we hear the voice that is constantly calling us away from deeply embedded habits of self-sufficiency, self-assurance, and self-dependency. You have died. Your life is hidden. From Colossians, I have been crucified. It is no longer I who live. From Galatians, in order that I might live to God, I died to the law. I admitted my helplessness to do his will. Therefore, brothers, you were made to die through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Now, all the Father's expectations of Scriptures are set before us as those whose lives are united with Christ's own life. These thrilling goals can be realized in us. Obedience is a prize we gain only because Christ is in us. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. He made him to be sin who knew no sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is from John 15, verse 8. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Jesus lived the way he lived so that he can live the way he lived in us. For their sakes, he said, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in truth through God's word. All the commands Scripture sets before us press us toward Christ. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, Paul wrote to the Galatians. It commends us to the gospel and compels us toward it. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10. The scriptures push us into the gospel, and the gospel makes us fit for the scriptures. Abiding in the gospel, we can walk in all God's word and will. We meet the commandment in a new way now. It is true in him, and only so in us, because, and this is in 1 John 2, verse 8, because the true light is already shining in our lives, and the darkness is passing away. The gospel opens up our living to the Word. In Christ, the Word is fulfilled and complete, and we are in him. In him, we enter into the abundant life of God's will. We need not fear the truth. It is to be lived and experienced and treasured. The gospel secures in you the priceless advantage of Christ's costly obedience. You can have that. The gospel will give it to you. The third thing about the word that John writes is in verse 27. The living way. Chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is what God anticipated and announced through Jeremiah about the new covenant. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. When did he put his law within us? When we receive God's Son, we receive the one whose human soul became the ark in which the law was deposited. Psalm 40, verse 9, your law is within my heart. There the law was enthroned, honored, guarded, and kept, holy and undefiled. And in Jesus' living, it was fulfilled. When you receive Jesus, a vast store of priceless treasures came into your being, into your inner life. It is the living embodiment of the eternal riches. He is that. Not only is Christ's life the power of righteous living that sets our souls free, more than the enabler, he himself is the focus of our instruction and training in righteousness. More than the fulfiller, he is the Word of God, the Eternal One. What God chose to reveal and not to hide comes to us within the tiny confines of creation's time and man's experience and vocabulary. But Christ, the one revealed, is infinite. When he comes into the world, he is the very revelation of God. Hebrews 1. I am the truth, he said. It is the person of Christ whom we learn. We see this in the way Paul writes to the Ephesians about the instruction they'd received. This is in Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Paul saw that every aspect of life in God is in Christ himself. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul worked and prayed for Christians to lay hold of all the riches of sure understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. Jesus told His disciples how these riches would be unlocked in their lives and in our lives. When the Helper comes, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. John 16, verse 14. And this is exactly what John is indicating in our text. The anointing teaches you about all things, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. All the things of God are in Christ Jesus. He is the fullness. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Colossians 1, verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. You search the Scriptures, said Jesus, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of Me. John 5:39. This is the eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom You sent. John 17. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. Christ dwells within us. And we all, with faces that have been unveiled, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3. As we come to know Him, we discover our treasure. The Scripture points us to Jesus. It bids us learn of Him. And how do we learn of someone we cannot see? Jesus directs us to the Scriptures. If you abide in My word, He said, then you are truly My disciples. You are those learning of Me. The treasures of knowledge and wisdom, truth and life that wait for us in Christ, wait for us in His word, and not only in the gospel, and not only in the New Testament. Paul confirms to Timothy what is already Timothy's ongoing experience. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and following. The sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her in order that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water in the Word. in order that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and unblemished. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, you see what the word is to Jesus in our lives. Paul urged that every faithful servant of Christ Jesus should constantly be nourishing himself on the words of faith and the sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4. Paul was called to preach the gospel. How did he fulfill his ministry? I did not hold back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Acts 20. Paul saw this as his solemn obligation before God with the lives that were entrusted to his care. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Also Acts 20. The word is his people's riches and his means in doing everything he does. Christ, the living word, requires that his servants present his words. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, the one about to judge the living and the dead, both by his appearing and by his kingdom, proclaim the word. Be ready when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Correct, convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. His anointing teaches you about all things. Man shall live by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed, the means of new growth to the one who is sowing it, and bread, life sustenance to the one receiving. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55. The fourth point that John makes about the word of God is also in verse 27. His anointing is true. Truth is as essential to living as the ability to see is for someone steering a vehicle. Even when the realities to which truth points are not to our liking, we need to know. Only as we are aligned with reality and fit the way things actually are, can we be safe and can we be at peace. Because God is true and hates falsehood, no contradiction can rest comfortably in creatures who have been made in his image. Not even in our fallen state. Truth must be able to answer and to explain. Truth must comprehend everything. Only one, by his very nature, is adequate to answer like this. Christ, the infinite person, through whom and because of whom all things exist. Only he qualifies, and he qualifies readily. There's no other possible candidate. It's not hard to realize why. Truth is something only persons experience or know. It does not exist independently in some ethereal state. It is only available in words, which are the exclusive property of intelligent persons. When we search among persons, only God is infinite. No created finite person can possibly claim to know ultimate truth. No one who is disobedient to the truth can even begin to think his way toward it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? As Moses was so keenly aware, the hidden things belong to Yahweh, our God. The revealed things belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Man is absolutely dependent on what God decides to let him know and to enable him to know. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. But we preach Christ crucified to those who are the called, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. We speak the hidden wisdom that God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now, we have received the Spirit from God that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, abide in him. I am the truth, Jesus said. The scripture bears witness to me. The scriptures bear witness. In them, you will learn of me. The word that he himself confirmed and commended to us points to him and is the measure of truth. These are the words to which the Holy Spirit bears witness. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Every Christian's inner experience of the new birth in Christ corresponds with the unchanging truth that is set out and specified for us in his recorded revelation. And Barney talked about seeing last night. What God allows you to see will fit what is here in Scripture. The same with all the ongoing experience, any ongoing experience we have in Christ. All that we come to know and realize in him. Because the Spirit does not create or sustain life and knowing apart from the Word. Because of that, we can be one body in Christ. That is essential to our common confession. Always, God's Spirit begins with the same imperishable seed to which he bears witness with power. It is the same truth of which we all become certain, the same life into which all believers are born, and the same knowing in Christ in which all believers abide. Let every man be quick to hear. in humility, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is James writing. When you hear the word, the Spirit is drawing from the things of Jesus, that vast treasure chest in you, that person, taking a seed and planting that in your inner being, where it will grow. He is forming the character of Christ in you. The glory of the Lord Jesus within you is a mirror revealing what sort of person you are like as you look into the Word. James 1, verse 24. The living Word of God pierces, as we heard this morning already, to the division of soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4. The Spirit's weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. The truth is making us true. The truth, the Word, is making us know. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whatever ministries, whatever gifts of the Spirit, whatever the life of the body of Christ, the world, the life or death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And one of the last verses that John writes in this epistle, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And Paul to Timothy in the first chapter, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Amen.